Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started with this session. Hopefully, it'll be very practical. And we're gonna deal right with a passage of scripture of what the nature of ministry looks like. And I kind of want to have that discussion. Kind of limited on time because I was a little long-winded in my first one, but hopefully this will be good. Again, I'll try to give you some opportunity for some questions as well. See if you have those questions. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand His Word. Father, we thank you again for your Word, and we know that as we think through it, if we allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us from your Word, that we can understand it. And we thank you that the clarity is there, but we don't have to rely on our own thoughts to make it clear. Your Holy Spirit will teach it to us, and I pray that that will be the case even today, this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, of course, the thrust of this whole session, not session, but this whole lit conference is understanding ministry, okay? And I think we have a wrong concept a lot of times of what ministry is. When I was growing up, my dad was in a full-time Christian ministry, okay? So that being said, I had a mindset or a thought process of what ministry is, that, you know, that it's something that you're called into ministry, and then you go to college to a Bible school to study ministry, and then you go out and you look for a ministry to be at, and then when you get kicked out of that ministry or you leave that ministry, you're in between ministries, and so the next thing you're doing, you're looking for a new ministry, and I think I had the wrong mindset of really what ministry was all about. Ministry is for each one of us. Guess what? We're all called into full-time Christian ministry. You know why? Because we're all full-time Christians. And as we walk around, ministry is to whomever we come into contact with. Okay, I have ministry all over the place. You have ministry all over the place. And we have to have the right thought process. Now, listen, I understand what is referred to as being called in full-time Christian service. And I understand the thought process there, and I believe that's true. I think God does direct people into vocational ministry, which the pastorate or the youth pastor or something like that. I think you're definitely directed into that. But I think a lot of times, and I know this is the case for me, my mindset was, oh, full-time Christian service, I don't have to worry about that because that's what my pastor is called into. That's what my youth pastor is called for. You know, if I have the opportunity to talk to people about Christ, great. I know I'm supposed to do that. But really, I'm not called into full-time Christian ministry, and that was wrong. We're all called into full-time Christian ministry because we're all full-time Christians. And whenever we come into contact with somebody, there's an opportunity to minister. And we have to have the proper mindset as far as what that looks like. Am I messed up on the microphone? Am I doing something wrong? It's what? Bad luck? I have a lot of that, I guess. So I think it's important for us to understand ministry. And the best thing to do as far as understanding ministry is to really kind of look at a guy who did a pretty good job in ministering to other people. And that was the Apostle Paul. Okay, he's talking to this passage. I think you see your notes there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not gonna go through the whole chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. We'll definitely hit highlights. Excuse me. We only have a half an hour to do this in, so obviously we can't dive into it. I think we could spend many sessions, a lot of sessions. So we're just basically hitting highlights of really what nature of ministry is all about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read the verses 14 17 as we get into this. And I do have some water left. What's going on with my voice is, I do, thank you. I was in Alabama for Thanksgiving, and I went back up to North Carolina, so it was hot and then cold, and then I flew down to Miami, which is 86 degrees, and then I fly back up here, which is like negative 30 last night. So It's really messing with my head, not just mentally. It's messing with my sinuses and stuff, so that's my issue. You want me to just go without it?
Yeah, try this one on the floor here. I'm sorry that pinned you down.
No, that's fine. That's good. All right. I will be loud anyway.
Yeah, we'll get you.
Okay, sounds good. So let's read these verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says this. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Okay, so get the picture of what he is saying here. He's saying God is making it possible for them to be able to be used in the lives of whomever he come to contact with. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's who Paul say it was saying how he was being viewed as ministry. The sweet savor to a couple of different places, in them that are saved and in them that perish. So his ministry was going out, whether it be to I don't mind turning this off too, totally, if you want me to. Can we turn it off? Okay. His ministry was going out to whomever he had to come into contact with, those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So the unsaved and the saved, whomever he came into contact with. I mean, everybody falls in one of those two categories, okay? And Paul's saying, this is where I am. He says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And then he asks this question, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So as we're looking at what ministry is, you guys understand what we're talking about with ministry. When you have the opportunity to go to somebody else and interact with somebody else in a spiritual way to guide them to take that next spiritual step, whether it be through just through instruction or through just encouragement, that's what ministry is. You guys talk to me just for a second. Where can you, I want to put this down where the rubber meets the road for you guys. Where do you see this happening for you? Okay? Yeah. Okay, public school, for instance. How about public school? Okay, very good. Bible studies at a community college. Are you in a community college? Is that where you are? That's great. You have that specific opportunity, and I would love to, I wish we could hear some opportunities of how you interact, how you met these people, because that's ministry. Where else?
At home.
Oh, very good. What do you mean? Two cats and dogs, right? What about your little sisters and little brothers? Is that ministry?
Yes.
Absolutely. So we've got to have the proper mindset. We've got to think, okay, what about when you go out these doors tonight and you get on your vehicles to head back to your hometown? Do you have opportunity for ministry? Can you minister effectively if you get there and you sit back in your seat and put your headphones in and go like this? And guys, we have to have the proper thoughts about ministry. God has given us people to minister to. Take advantage, yeah. Right. So through the prayers, maybe through in our interaction. Yeah. And it is, absolutely. Ministry is whomever you come in contact. Say it aloud again. Ministry opportunities in church. And it comes through, again, through the interaction of saying, you know what, I want to encourage you this way, or you know what, this is what the Bible says. And you got to be careful in this with confrontation in a loving way, in a proper format, in a proper way. That's ministry as well. So the reason I'm belaboring this point is because for me growing up, I didn't think about it right. I thought, ministry, if I had the opportunity for ministry, it's going to happen during Sunday school when I answer questions for the teacher, when he asks. No. You step out these doors, you've got ministry. We get up after this session right now, you've got an opportunity to minister. Ministry is everywhere and all the time. We've got to get in that mindset. And that's the mindset that Paul had. He is saying, listen, it's everywhere. So when we're thinking about the nature of ministry, true ministry is a ministry of God. And there's a couple thoughts that we have to have. If we're going to think rightly about ministering to other people, it starts with a thankful heart. Again, verse 14 of this chapter, of this section. Now, he says this. Paul says, now thanks be unto God. It's right off the bat. I am becoming more and more convinced that being thankful should be a primary part of our Christian life. It's not just supplemental, guys. It's not just something like, oh yeah, I need to be thankful when I think about it. Being thankful should be a primary part of our Christian life, because when we are thankful, we are saying, okay, God, I am so overwhelmed by who you are and what you have done. And that's what, I mean, if anybody should be, I mean, think about Paul here. It'd be pretty easy for him to be motivated to be thankful, right? For what God is allowing him to do. Why do you think that's the case? What was his past? Do you remember? Talk to me. He literally killed Christians. So if Paul is thinking about this, he's thinking, well, there is no way that I should be doing what I'm doing from a human standpoint. There is no way that I should have this opportunity to be able to minister for God to these people. And he was very thankful that God would allow him, and none of you hopefully have killed Christians, okay? But listen, there is no way you deserve this either. None of us deserve it. And we've got to have a thankful heart. It starts with a thankful heart. And he says, it's a heart of thankfulness to God. And we see some notes there in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. In spite of his suffering, he was thankful. Well, Paul went through a lot of stuff, and he mentioned that. He goes through this whole list of things that he has faced in his life. None of us have faced what Paul faced, right? I mean, the man should have been dead numerous times. Shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, snake bites, all this kind of stuff. In spite of his suffering, what is he? He's not going and saying, oh God, I guess, Lord, I guess I'm ministering here, but I mean, look at all the stuff I've had to put up with. No, all that stuff's in spite of those things. In spite of, in chapter 2, we're not going to get into this, in spite of an emotional letter that he had to send out, and there's a lot we could talk to about that, but something that could have taken his mindset in a wrong direction, he was still thankful. In spite of much anguish, we see in chapter 2, verses 12 and following, he is very thankful to God. Thankful for what? Thankful for God's victory procession. The picture that we see here is the picture of a king having taken some captives and taking them through the streets and showing everybody how the king had taken these people captive. Let me read this passage again. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. For the one we are the savor of death unto death, the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, the picture here is as these people who were taken captive, they were taken down through the streets, okay? And to show the king how grateful they were about this. They would take flowers and they would throw them on the streets, and as the slaves that had been taken captive would walk through the streets, they would trounce on these flowers, and this aroma would go up to the people, which was a sweet-smelling savor. It was a sweet smell that brought thoughts of the fact that what their king had done. And Paul was very thankful that God allowed this. He says, in Christ, he always leads us in triumphal procession. Let me continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He was thankful for God leading them in that triumphal procession. Again, it has the idea of a conquering general leading the slaves that he has conquered on a victory parade through the streets. But unlike the normal attitude of humiliation you would find in these slaves, there is a spirit of thankfulness that the king had overtaken them and put them in a position to be able to be used. Does that make sense? This is again, Paul is saying, I don't deserve to be used to minister to people. But by God's grace and through God's strength, he has overtaken that and led me in a triumphal procession. And now, as I walk through these flowers, what God is using, it's using to everybody that's around. To those who are saved, to those who are unsaved, they're all smelling the same thing. I know it's a pretty deep concept here, but that's the importance of Bible study. We've got to understand the context, bless you. You've got to understand what's going on. He is thankful for this victory that God has caused. He is thankful for the influence in spreading the fragrance of the gospel of Christ in every place. Again, we gotta understand this ministry is not located within Paul's person. It is from the gospel ministry as one who is a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. This is not something that God does, and God was not using Paul for Paul. God was using Paul because God wanted to. And God doesn't use us for us. He uses us because he's gracious and he loves us. And guys, we need to have the right mindset. We need to reverse our thinking to some extent to not think of ministry as something that, you know, we do because we're Christians. We should be excited about this, that God would choose to use us in the lives of people, because he does not have to. And you have that opportunity to minister in this way. So he's thankful for this. He was thankful. As we look in verse 16 and 17, excuse me. He was thankful for the enabling of God for this ministry. Second part of verse 16. And it says, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He is saying, I don't deserve this. And you don't deserve to be used of God to be able to minister to people, whomever it is. We should be thankful that God would do this. And thankful for God enabling us to be used in ministry. He goes on in verse 17, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. It's the illustration of some peddlers. It's someone who who would do ministry for the wrong motive. And Paul's saying, we're not like these people who would go out and just hawk the word of God just because it's going to give us money or give us prestige or give us fame. We're doing this ministry for God. And that's what Paul is saying. Um, For sake of time, we're going to have to kind of bypass a couple things here. For Paul and for all of us, we don't have to hawk the Word of God. We don't have to try to make anybody buy into something that is not true. These peddlers, these peddlers that he's referring to in this passage and in others, was a huckster who cleverly deceived unaware buyers into purchasing a cheap imitation of the real thing. And Paul is saying, I'm very thankful because what I am offering to other people is a genuine product. It's not a person coming to you on the streets in New York City saying, hey, you want to buy a watch? And then when you buy the watch, you realize it's not, it's imitation Rolex. Guys, what we have to give people in the idea of ministry is something that is genuine. It is the real deal. It is the gospel of Christ. And it shouldn't be something that we should be ashamed of. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed. Paul wrote this in another place. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is this? Why was he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So guys, we don't have to, okay, when we have this opportunity, okay, let's think about your public schools.
How many of you go to public schools? Good size group. You have a wonderful school. And those of you who go to Christian schools, I'm not taking that away from you either. You're homeschooled. You got out there and you missed it as well. There's just five right around the public school. You've got the majority of people around you don't know Christ. And that's why I'm bringing out public school kids. You have an opportunity to go there and not just look at the people in your school as potentially, you know what, I feel like they don't invite them to church. The harvest is plenteous. You've got an opportunity to go out and minister to these people in the postals. And the good thing about it, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. That's how much detail it has. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You're not. The Word of God is, and you have this. And Paul is saying, that's why I don't have to go out and just hawk something that's not genuine. I am so thankful that God has given me something that is pure. And I don't have to rely on something that's not genuine, and I don't have to rely on my own strength. You don't have to go and try to talk anybody into anything. You know what? The Word of God is powerful. So you go and you give them the truth and allow the Word of God to do its work. That's the power of the ministry. And we can step back and watch what God does. Now, will people reject? Yes. Yes, they will. To their own detriment. And you just continue to pray. But guys, you have the power to minister. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's very thankful for that. So moving on, true ministry, number one, is a ministry that is of God, not of us. And the second thing, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We kind of talked about it a little bit in the last session. You see number two there, true ministry is a ministry that transforms lives, not because of us, but because of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read chapter 3. Says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others
epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you. A lot more we can talk about with that as well. But going on, he says, You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So he's saying, you have changed. You are the proof that we are ministering effectively. You are the proof because you're changing. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, okay, so he's ministered by the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, written not with ink, but what is it written with? The Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers. Okay, so this is why we're using this passage. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Going back to his point, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The power and the working in the ministry that we have is the power that transforms people by the Holy Spirit. Got it? You don't change anybody. The Holy Spirit changes people. You just need to be used. Just like Paul was saying, you know what? I just want to be used. And I'm so thankful that God would choose to use me as a slave walking down through that street. And all I am doing is walking on those flowers. And the aroma is going to everybody. That's all I am. That's all we are. In our ministry opportunities, that's all we do. But I'm telling you, there's a moment for you. Because it's the aroma that has been given by a holy God. God uses you. It's so encouraging to look back over a life. Honestly, if you just get to the point, as we talked about in the first session, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are willing to say, God, I want to be used of you. Having that mindset, a genuine heart to say, God, I don't care what it is, just use me. So you do that, and you stumble along the way, but as you get down through your life, and you've made decisions to please God, you look back on your life, and you say, wow, God, you've used me. I don't deserve that. That's exactly the mindset of Paul right here. I don't deserve to be used. But God, you're using me. And guys, I just want to encourage you and to just be willing to go out and say, God, I'll be used. Go along with our very first general session today. I just want to, God, just use me. And every single one of you can be used. Because you can interact with people and give them the word. So what is this ministry? It's a ministry of God. It's a ministry that transforms lives because of the Holy Spirit. And last thing we need to see quickly is the proper motivation for ministry. Chapter 5. Again, there's so much more. We could spend a long time in chapter 4 as well, right? But chapter 5. Going down to verse 11. We see Paul's motivation to minister to other people. We see in this chapter, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? The ministry that Paul has to help others be reconciled to God. Being put in a proper relationship with God again. And Paul's saying, I don't deserve this, but you're using me, and I'm very thankful. And I know this happens by the use of the Holy Spirit. And I want everybody to know my motivation here. Look at verse 11. He says, knowing therefore, number one, the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of God is what motivated him, is one of the motivations. Understanding what fearing God really means is a motivator for him to serve God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? I know in this day and age, we think fearing something is being scared of it. That's not the proper thoughts about what it looks like to fear God. Okay? Now, we should fear knowing that God, the power of God. We should fear that. Because the power of God combined with the holiness of God in light of my sin, that's a fearful thing, okay? But we don't have to be, we shouldn't be scared of God. That's not what his thoughts are here. He says, knowing the fear of God. One man said, the fear of God, this is the fear excited by the thought of standing before the judgment seat of Christ and having one's life exposed and estimated before a holy God, which brings reverence and awe to this holy God. This fear of God, another man said this, I can't remember who it was, I didn't write it down. The fear of God is not a fear of condemnation. Why? Why? How do we know it's not a fear of condemnation? What does Romans chapter 8 tell us? There is therefore now what? No condemnation. God's not, if I'm a Christian, condemnation is past. There are now no condemnation. So it's not a fear of condemnation. It is a fear of a lack of commendation. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not fear condemnation. We'll fear hearing of those opportunities that we had to bring God glory, and we didn't. I do believe this. So the point here is that is the judgment seat of Christ and the lack of reward. Now, if you're out here saying, you know what, I don't need rewards, I'm okay with that, you're missing the point. He's saying is the fear of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what happens? What do we see happen in that verse? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what happens? We persuade men. This is a motivator. We persuade men and women, okay? It's all inclusive, okay? So this is knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing who God is and what he's all about, and knowing his holiness, we evangelize. We are trying to persuade men to understand who God is. For God's glory and for their good. We say, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. That word manifest means revealed for the purpose of accountability. And so the Corinthians here needed to know that Paul exercises his ministry in the sight of all, knowing that God is there to keep him accountable. He says, number one, God is my accountability here. I minister to other people because of God. Knowing the fear of God, I persuade men, and I am manifested to God, and he is the one that's going to keep me on the right track. And he says, I hope made manifest in your conscience as well. Let me just continue to read because I want to get down to this last point. We've got to be done. He says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf to this purpose, that we may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. Again, there's a lot more we could talk about here. There's so much deep stuff here. He says, for whether we are beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And here it is. Here's the main motivator. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth. It constrains me. It seizes me. The love of God provided such a strong motivation because he had drawn the proper conclusion about evidence. He's saying, nothing in this ministry is for me. And Paul was saying, nothing in this ministry is for Paul. It's all about God. And the love of God constrained him. Why is this the case? Keep following along. The Bible outlines itself here, okay? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because why is it constraining me? Why is it motivating me to minister to other people? Because we thus judge. What are we judging? Basically, we're looking at evidence, okay? And I'm making this decision based on this evidence. because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what is this evidence? In essence, that all are dead in their sins. And Paul knew his sin. The evidence is that all are dead in their sins, but Christ died for all. Therefore, all who are saved have died in Christ. So therefore, the decision came. And that's why I am motivated to minister to others. Why? Because I look at what Christ did for me. That's in essence what he's saying. I am thus judging. I am looking at this evidence. What evidence? That Christ died for me. And that's where this love constrains us to minister to others. Does this make sense? I hope. You know, I had to walk through some pretty deep stuff here, but in essence, this is what he's saying. I am motivated to minister to others because I just said Christ died for me. I am motivated to minister to others because I know what Christ did for me. The fact that he died on the cross because he and when I truly get the understanding of this, and I truly grasp the concept of what God did for me, then I will want to go up to everybody and say, listen, I know this might not make sense to you, but because of who I am, because of sin, I was on my way to hell, separated from God for all eternity. But I don't have to go there because Jesus Christ died on the cross because God loves me. And that is motivating me to minister to other people. That's the love of God that constrains us. So when we're thinking about ministry, you've got to understand that this is a ministry of God. This is God's ministry. And he wants us to interact. And when we think about that, we stop and we think, why should God use me? It's exactly what Paul was saying in chapter 2. Why would God use me? I mean, I killed Christians, followers of God. Why would God use me? You know what? I don't know. But thank you. Thank you. And I know that this ministry is not about me. It's about the fact that God wants to use me, and the Holy Spirit will be the one that does the work. All I have to do is give the info in a loving way. And I'm going to do this. Because I think that I stop and contemplate what God did for me. And that motivates me to want to share it. So why is it that I'm not motivated to share it with you? You know why? Because I am consumed with me. So I have to stop being consumed with me. And being consumed, not with others. But by I need to be consumed with God. And when I am consumed with God, I will be motivated because the love of God constrains me. It seizes me. It grabs hold of me. It throws me into ministry because I know what God is. Because I thus judge. Christ died for all. When I think about that, I think, I want to go out. I want to share the gospel. You know why you see these people who are captivated by sharing the gospel with other people? Because they're captivated by God. So guys, you need to learn to love people you come in contact with the same love that God has for you. I think if we could spend 30 seconds in hell, that would be this. You take a step out of hell and you think, oh God, I don't want to go here. Not only is it hell, but that is a place that has zero presence to you. I don't want that. We could sit 30 seconds in hell, that would be really nice. So guess what? Let's just think about what God says. And allow that to motivate us to minister to others. To who? Yes. To everyone. those people, maybe other Christians who are just not making great decisions. You don't go to them and say, "You need to get back on track." No, you go to them and say, "Listen, I know I sinned. I noticed this step in your life, and I just want to encourage you to make sure you follow God in this." Why? Because you want to keep everybody on the straight and narrow? No. But it's because the relationship that they can have with God, the fellowship they can have with God, is unmatched by anything else in the world, of course. And that should lead us to minister. Hopefully that's encouraging. Listen, I know that this is a pretty deep session. Okay? We're wading through something, and you don't wade through material like this, you just want to do it. But we're diving into some pretty deep stuff. But hopefully when we take a step back and look at the basic concept, we understand ministry of God. We are not worthy of it, but God still chooses to use us. It's a ministry that transforms people's lives, not by us, but by the Holy Spirit. It's a ministry that we can have, and we will have the proper motivation for this ministry, and we allow the love of God to constrain us because of the best judge of Christ. That's the motivation. That's how we work with sinners. Okay. All right. Let's pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be back in here. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you help us to think rightly about what ministry is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.